Hey, good morning, church. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. Welcome. I'm glad you're here today. I know that it's August, and consequently, we have folks who are going back to school. And if you're new to Lansing, you know, some of you are coming to Lansing to go to Great Lakes Christian College or Michigan State University or even LCC, we want you to know that we're glad you're here. And if you're checking out South Lansing for the first time today, and you're a college student or you're college age, we want you to know about Thrive. Thrive is a community of people your age. Some are in college, some are out of college or are in the workplace, but they're all in their 20s, their 20-somethings. And Thrive is an incredible community that you can get plugged into and really find just support and encouragement and be challenged to grow in your faith. And if you're here and you want some more information about Thrive, I just wanted to tell you that we'd love to give you this swag bag full of goodies. There's a coffee mug in here. There are coupons for free donuts and coffee at Strange Matter Coffee. There's pizza in here. There's car washes in here. And we'd love for you to get some of this stuff today. And you can do that if you're college or college age, right? Some of you are like, I'm 42, but I'm getting my PhD. Can I have one? Yeah, I suppose so, right? So, just stop back here at the green table and see Walter, our young adults minister, and he'll connect you with Thrive and get you on board with all of that information. October 29th, 1976 is one of the most important days in my life. It was a Friday night. I don't know if you remember what you were doing on October 29th, 1976. I was at a church service. They used to have something back then called revival services. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you, you don't know what that is. But basically, preachers would travel all throughout the United States and put on these 1 week or 2 week, sometimes 2 week long services where the church would come together every night for a week or every night for 2 weeks. Now, Billy Graham did this on a huge scale, right? Billy Graham would fill arenas up. He would fill up stadiums and do this and have these week-long services that he called them crusades. But there were thousands of preachers who did this on a much smaller scale. They'd go from town to town holding these revival services. And they came to our little town, Garrett, Indiana. I don't recall who the preacher was that night or that week. I remember the name of the group, though, that sang, that led worship. They were called the Sons of Light. It was a gospel quartet, and they were pretty amazing. I loved listening to them. I was only 9 years old, but all week long, I'd been going with my family to these revival services. And by Friday night, I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. There was so much I didn't know. I didn't know any deep theology. I didn't understand some of those big churchy words that we use, like atonement or sanctification. I didn't even know what those were, let alone what they meant. I just knew that Jesus loved me, and I loved Jesus, and I wanted to follow him. And so on Friday night, the preacher asked if anybody wanted to follow Jesus, and I did, so I slipped out of my seat and walked down the aisle and met the preacher up front. He asked me to repeat some words after him, the same words that I've asked hundreds of people to repeat after me. They were, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I take him as my Lord and Savior. That night I was baptized into Christ, and it was the start of an amazing journey that's lasted now 43 years, and I'm excited to see where God takes me next. We talk a lot about baptism at South Lansing Christian Church. If you grew up here, you expect that. You're not surprised by that. You're not surprised that we talk about baptism. You're not surprised. In fact, you're excited when you see that someone is baptized here at South Lansing Christian Church. But if you didn't grow up here, if our way of doing church isn't part of your faith tradition, or if, for example, you grew up in a church where they did baptism differently, I imagine it could seem surprising the way we talk about baptism and how we talk about baptism so frequently. We talk about baptism so much because Scripture is clear. Baptism is part of one's salvation experience. You know, I did a study some years ago of the word in the original Greek language that we have for salvation. It's the word sozo. And there are 29 different verbs that are associated with that word. 29 different verbs that the New Testament says are involved in someone being saved. Among those are things like believing in Jesus, things like repenting of one's sins, things like publicly speaking one's belief. Remember, in Acts it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus, right? All of those are involved in the salvation experience or becoming a follower of Jesus. Baptism is one of those 29. And that's why we focus on that here at South Lansing Christian Church. That's why we encourage every person who chooses to follow Jesus to be baptized. Some of you were sprinkled as an infant. You don't remember. There might be some pictures. Even if you're a boy, you might be wearing a beautiful white gown. You're probably crying because the priest got your head wet. You don't remember that experience, but you were probably sprinkled as an infant. And maybe you don't see the need to be baptized now as a believer by immersion. Some of you grew up in a faith tradition where you were taught that all you needed to do was believe in Jesus or have faith in Jesus, and that that was sufficient for your salvation. And maybe you were taught that baptism was just to gain entry into God's church or God's family. Some of you have wanted to be baptized for a long time, but there's something preventing you. There's a reason you keep putting baptism off. Maybe you're someone who thinks, you know what? I'm going to get baptized when I get sober. Or maybe you think, I'm going to get baptized when my spouse decides to get baptized, and we'll do that together. Or maybe it's, I'm going to have my fun, but at some point I'm going to settle down, right? I'm going to settle down, and then when I've settled down, then I'm going to be baptized. Or maybe for you, it's the fear of doing that public, you know, being up front and, you know, they're in the baptistry and all these people watching, and maybe it's fear that keeps you from making that decision. Whatever your feelings about baptism, John has something amazing to say in 1 John chapter 5, which I think profoundly affects the way we look at baptism. We're in the home stretch of the series that we're calling the Summer of Love. All summer long, we've been in 1 John, and today we're in 1 John chapter 5. And in that chapter, John writes some things that really encouraged his first readers, and I'm quite certain must have frustrated his antagonist. Now, remember the context of John's letter. John's writing this letter to a group of Christians whose church has been infiltrated by a group of heretics that we've come to call the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics. They were led in part by a man named Cerinthus. Cerinthus taught that Jesus was a mere man born of natural wedlock of Mary and Joseph. And he taught that he didn't become the Christ, that is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the king. He taught that Jesus didn't become the Christ until he was baptized. That this mere man named Jesus, at the time of his baptism, joined with this Christ figure and became the Christ. What is more, Cerinthus taught that at his crucifixion, the Christ figure left Jesus and he once again became a mere mortal, and that he didn't take on divinity until the Christ entered him once again at resurrection. So he taught that Jesus kind of had, it was this dichotomy of person, this spirit that was the Christ and this mere human that was Jesus. And this was a heresy. And John confronts that in all throughout the letter. And in 1 John chapter 5, he more specifically confronts this idea, this dualistic Jesus, where he's part human and part God, but at times not at the same time. Now here's the thing. We don't have many Gnostics running around in the 21st century. You're hard-pressed to find someone who believes this heresy today. And so what John writes in 1 John chapter 5 doesn't apply to us in the exact same way that it applied to John's first readers. Nevertheless, we can learn something important about baptism, something that I think will impress upon you its importance for every person who chooses to follow Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you are using our app, which you can get wherever you get your apps, you can follow along, or it'll be on the screen behind me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Here's what John writes. Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his Son. John is really clear on this. Jesus didn't become God's Son at his baptism. That was the heresy that Cerinthus taught. Jesus didn't become God's Son at his baptism. Jesus was revealed as God's Son at his baptism. And John goes a step further. He said he was not just revealed as God's Son at his baptism. Jesus was revealed as God's Son at his crucifixion. That's two witnesses. And yet John says there's a third witness. That third witness is his Holy Spirit. Now this is important. John says there are three witnesses because in John's culture, three witnesses were a confirmation. In legal proceedings, if there were three witnesses, that meant this thing is true. This is in fact what took place. And so John says there are three witnesses to Jesus' divinity, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. All of them testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One of Jesus' first followers was a man named Matthew, and Matthew wrote a biography of Jesus. It's called Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament. Matthew records the story of when Jesus himself was baptized. Did you know that? Jesus was baptized. Jesus was immersed. If there's anyone who probably didn't need to be immersed, I mean, Jesus didn't sin, and so he didn't need the forgiveness of sin that comes from baptism. And yet, he was baptized. In fact, when he came to be baptized, he went to see John, who we call John the Baptist, right? Different John, not the John who wrote the book that we're in. He went to see John the Baptist because John was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And John said, hey, look, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And yet Jesus insisted, and so Matthew wrote, so John agreed to baptize him. This is Matthew chapter 3. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Now remember, John said in 1 John 5:9, God has testified about his Son. That's what God is doing here in Matthew chapter 3. This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. I want to tell you something. I've baptized hundreds of people in my life. I've not one time ever seen the heavens part and watched a dove descending from heaven. I've never heard a voice from heaven when I've baptized someone. And yet I believe this. I believe that what was true of Jesus is spoken by the Father when someone is baptized here. We may not hear it, but I believe that when you were baptized into Christ, and many of you were, when you were baptized into Christ, the Father looked upon you and your God said, this is my daughter whom I love. I take great delight in her. This is my Son whom I love. I take great delight in him. You see, the water testified or revealed that Jesus was God's son. And when you're baptized, the water reveals that you're God's child too. Do you get that? Do you understand that? And so the water testified that Jesus was God. And John says, so does the blood. The blood testified at his crucifixion now that Jesus is God. Another one of Jesus' early followers, not one of the first 12, but sometime later, was a man named Paul. Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, Christians who were living in Rome. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us a beautiful picture of baptism that, as much as any other text, helps me understand why we practice baptism by immersion and not by sprinkling or pouring or some other method. Here's what Paul said to the Christians in Rome in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we now also may live new lives. Do you get the picture there? Paul says, when you were joined with Christ in baptism, you were joined with him in his death. That's how you become one with Christ. Later, Paul says, that's when you put on or are clothed with Christ, is when you're baptized. When you're baptized, you join with Jesus in his death. Just as a person who is buried goes into the ground and is covered completely by the soil, when a person is baptized, they go into the water, they're covered completely by the water. Paul says that's how you're joined with Christ in his death. But when you come up out of the water, it is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus. Just as the grave could not hold Christ, so the waters of baptism does not hold that new creation in Christ. When you come up out of the water, you're resurrected to live a new life. And that's why we make baptism such a big deal. That's why we practice baptism by immersion. That's why I insist that a person, when they're baptized, is old enough to understand. Maybe they don't have to understand the big words like atonement and sanctification. I didn't. But I want to make sure they understand that they're joining with Christ, that they're choosing to follow him, that they're becoming a Christian. So back to 1 John. John says there are three who testify, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And in verse 10, we begin to understand how this applies to those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus today. Verse 10, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his son. John is confronting Cerinthus and the Gnostics here directly, right? He's calling them a liar, and it's not the first time in this book. Verse 11, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have God's son does not have life. That's our memory verse for this week, by the way. If you've been following along in our Summer of Love roadmap, you've been memorizing a verse every week from 1 John. This verse 12 is our memory verse this week. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty important to me. I want to have life. I want to have life, the kind of life Jesus talked about, abundant life, eternal life. I want to have that life. And so how do I have that? How do I grab a hold of that? I have to, John says, have the Son. And the way you know you have the Son is through the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Just as the water, the blood, and the Spirit testified that Jesus is God's Son, the water, the blood, and the Spirit testify that you are God's child. And where do you gain access to the water, to the blood, and to the Spirit? Where do you receive that? In the baptistry. Or the lake. Or a river. Or some night after small group in someone's hot tub or swimming pool. You see, when you're buried with Christ and raised with Christ, when you're baptized, you join with the blood of Christ that cleanses you from your sin. And when you're baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter told his hearers in Acts chapter 2, that when you're baptized, you receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the water, the blood, and the Spirit all testify that you belong to God. And that's why baptism is so important for those of us who choose to follow Jesus. It's one of the many reasons why. You see, the water, the blood, and the Spirit all come through baptism. And I want you to understand that today. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, the testament, that threefold testimony that says you're a child of God, the water, the blood, and the Spirit all come through baptism. And I hear people say things to me all the time like, you know what, Frank, I was baptized as a baby. I want you to know I respect that your parents wanted you to grow up in God's family. I respect that your parents, as best they knew, wanted to make you a part of God's community of believers. But every time we look at baptism in God's word, it is of a believer and it is by immersion. Why is it by immersion? Because it's that picture that we looked at in Romans chapter 6 of a person who dies with Jesus and is raised with Jesus. I respect that your parents had you sprinkled. I do. But you choose to be baptized into Christ. And when you're immersed into Jesus, then you receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit is what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Well, someone says to me from time to time, Frank, I was taught that I just need to have faith. Faith is all that's required for me to be a Christian. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Faith comes from a Greek word that has a threefold meaning. Faith means belief, that's you cognitively assenting that you believe in Jesus, right? Faith is from the head. Faith is also from the heart. It's I believe, it's I trust. I trust that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for my sin. But there's a third component to faith that we sometimes overlook, and that is response. And the response of faith that we see every time in the New Testament, every time someone says, I believe in Jesus, you know what we see almost immediately? That person's baptized into Christ. Yes, faith is required. Faith is all that is required, but it's the faith that says, I believe, I trust, and I respond by being baptized into Christ. I hear people tell me, Frank, I'm just not ready yet to be baptized. I've had people tell me this. I want to stop smoking before I get baptized, or I want to stop looking at porn before I get baptized, or I want to be clean and sober when I get baptized. And you know something I learned growing up on the farm years ago? I grew up on a pig farm. It's not a clean place, right? You know what I learned? You never clean up before you take a bath. You don't go in the house and get all cleaned up, wash your face and wash your hands, and then go take a shower. You know what you do? You just go to the shower. And so people say, well, I've got to stop doing this or stop doing that before I'm baptized. Really? You don't clean up before you take a bath. And you know what? When you are baptized into Christ, forgiven for your sins, and you receive this clean slate, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, you just might discover that the Holy Spirit enables you to overcome that thing that you thought you could not overcome. You see, the water, the blood, and the Spirit all come through baptism. And so here's my question for you today. Man, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Choose to follow Jesus. Choose to go public with your faith. Choose to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I take him as my Lord and Savior. And then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to know that you've been buried with Christ and that you've risen with Christ, a new being. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. Paul told the church in Galatia, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of that comes in baptism. Man, why would you not want to do that? Here's the good news. I turned the baptistry heater on yesterday. And we're going to baptize some folks today. And you can be among them. And so in just a minute, Wally's going to come up and he's going to lead us in a time of worship. And it's a time that we call our response time, because we believe that when you hear God's word, man, you have to respond to it. You have to respond. You can either accept what God says or you can reject it. It's your call. But you have to respond. You can't be on the fence. And so during this time of response, man, we want you to come. If you're a believer in Jesus, we want you to share in this time of communion where you remember the blood, you remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, you eat some bread, you drink some wine that reminds you that Jesus died for your sin, and through his blood you have forgiveness. You've been pardoned. But if you've not experienced this beautiful thing of baptism, immersion, if you've not done that, man, I want to encourage you today to find someone in a blue lanyard and say to them, I'm ready, let's do this. Find someone on our staff, find someone who's an elder or a prayer team who have these blue lanyards and just say, let's do this today. I choose to follow Jesus. You know, here's the deal. We're going to give you a t-shirt, and you can wear a dry t-shirt home, but if you didn't bring, you know, a bathing suit or whatever, the rest of you is going to be wet. That's okay. It's going to rain today anyway. Why would you wait? And so, Scripture says, now is the hour of salvation. You've got to decide. I hope you'll choose to follow Jesus today. Let's pray. Almighty God, I thank you for creating a way to be reconciled with you, creating a way that we could be claimed as your child, we could be known as your son or your daughter, creating a way that we could be one with your son, Jesus Christ, and just as we become one in his death, we can become one in resurrected life. And God, I pray for people who are here today who've not yet experienced the beauty of immersion, who for whatever reason have put that off and have not yet decided to publicly declare, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to experience baptism, the forgiveness of their sin, the gift of the Holy Spirit. God, I pray you'd move in their hearts right now to draw them to yourself. For those of us who've already experienced that beautiful thing, Father, I pray that we would respond with joy and with gratitude. And as we reflect on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we'd respond with thanksgiving. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we sing, it's time to respond. Come and receive this gift. Find someone in a blue lanyard today and tell them, I'm ready, let's do this. Let's stand and sing together.